So this section, we're going to go over most of the 52nd chapter. The last three verses really belong with the text in chapter 53. And as we've mentioned before, when this was originally written, there wasn't any chapter and verse divisions. That was done later. So let's read the first 12 verses and then go over them individually of chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith Jehovah, ye were sold for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there. And the Assyrian hath oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I hear, saith Jehovah, seeing that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them do howl, saith Jehovah, and my name continually all the day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice together, do they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when Jehovah returneth to Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For Jehovah hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Jehovah hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, cleanse yourselves, ye that bear the vessels of Jehovah, for ye shall not go out in haste. Neither shall ye go by flight, for Jehovah will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Now the first two verses here look at the command to Jerusalem to get ready for glory. Now God is giving them this in terms of the chronology of all world events right at the end of the tribulation. So they've confessed his name, they had a national regeneration, the tribulation is over, and the Lord Jesus has returned. And he says to them in the first two verses here, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, sit on the throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So again, the tribulation is over. The leaders recognizing that everything that they have done against the Lord Jesus for all these many centuries has been wrong. And what we're going to look at next week is their cry in Isaiah 53, in the end of chapter 52, about who the Lord Jesus is and what they did to him. The command to rise up now is given to the Jews in Jerusalem and take your messianic kingdom responsibilities, which they will have many because they're going to be in key positions running the government of the earth. And the nation is also called to take off the sackcloth of misery and the dust, and take off the garments of war that they had, fighting as much as they could the Antichrist, and put on the most appropriate dress for the glory that they are going to receive when Jesus comes back, sets up the government in Jerusalem, that they will be a big participant in. And they will then, as Moses told them, be the head and not the tail. Because Moses told them this was coming. This was coming. And a key reason for this is because they will become obedient to him. After their salvation, they will claim that they are obedient, and they will be. Because a key to any salvation is obedience to God's law. If you see people that claim to be Christians, claim to be believers, but are living way outside of God's law, his moral order, this universe, that salvation is questionable, really questionable. Because the Apostle John tells us, you know them by their fruit. You know, I'm not going to judge anybody's salvation, but when somebody's living way outside of God's law continually, not an occasional sin, but continually, their salvation is suspect. I see this in a lot of these big megachurch pastors, the way that they live, the things that they do, the things that they say, and it's hypocritical, just like the Jewish leaders were at Jesus' time. They said one thing and they did something else. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they just talked a good game, but they didn't follow it, neither did the scribes. And Jesus condemned them. He said, you know, you guys claim to know Moses, but you don't know Moses because he sent me. If you really knew him, you would have recognized me when I came here. But they didn't, and they did it intentionally. Now, what Moses said, it's interesting. We're going to read those few verses here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 10 to 14. Now, think about this. This was given around 1400 B.C., and this is what he said, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Jehovah. All the people of the earth. That means when the tribulation is over and the kingdom starts, because it's all about the entire world then. And they shall be afraid of thee. And Jehovah will make thee plenteous for good in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy ground in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Jehovah will open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain of thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And Jehovah will make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. For thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left hand, to go after other gods to serve them. So this quietness and this security is going to characterize Jerusalem when the Messiah comes in his physical person. And he's going to dwell in Jerusalem. The city's going to have many streams. And I'd like to direct you to the end of the message and the notes, where I have a diagram that I've given you when we were in Ezekiel of the Millennial Mountain that we'll be referring to several times today. It's the highest mountain in the world after the tribulation. And bear in mind now that all the mountains, the big ones, are going to be gone, and islands are going to be moved out of their position, because the vast war that's coming is going to levelize the surface of the world. So the Millennial Mountain, where Jerusalem will be the highest mountain in the world. But it's accessible, so it's not like Mount McKinley or something. It's going to be 50 miles square. The temple is going to be in the northern section, and it's going to be 1 mile square, the temple. Jerusalem is going to be 10 miles square, and it's going to be in the bottom section, the southern section. And there will be a river coming out of the temple that's going to go around. It's going to go feed the tribe of Levi, And then it's going to hit Jerusalem and come into many, many branches, one of which is going down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will no longer be a Dead Sea. It will be teeming with fish, and it'll be sweet water, not the salty water that it is. So just an idea here of what that millennial mountain is going to be, where Jesus will be running the government from that location. He's going to be the judge, the lawgiver, the king, and the savior. And Israel's sins are going to be totally forgiven. The holiness and the freedom is emphasized here in chapter 52 about Jerusalem. So what we're looking at here today is the change in Jerusalem from the tribulation, from their sins, from how badly they treated the Messiah before he came until they finally gave up after that tribulation. And so it's important to consider. Now, Moses wrote a lot more about what was coming. And in Deuteronomy 32, he talked about the condition of the elect. And that's another term for the Jewish nation, is they were elected. And that election meant they were chosen for special work. And that special work was to write the Bible, to give us the scriptures, to provide the world with their interaction with God, and to bring forth the Messiah. And the Apostle Paul says they are examples for us to understand, even their sins to avoid. Just avoid what it is that they were getting punished for, so you know what they did and why God doesn't want that. You know, Moses describes in this 32nd chapter there a real deep and long continued apostasy of them. And then there's a big punishment that comes on them. And it has been going on for nearly 1,000 years. They were punished quite severely by many nations during the Old Testament times. They got punished by the Romans. They got punished by a whole group of people after the Babylonians. That purpose, though, stands firm, that they were elected, chosen for specific purposes. And even though they sinned and God corrected them, he still loves them. He doesn't say like a child, "I'm throwing you out." No, he says, "We're going to correct you. You're not going to like it. But our goal is not to destroy you. It's to get you to pay attention to your parents." And in here, it's their husband, if you will. It's interesting. Israel is referred to in the book of Jeremiah as the wife of Jehovah. They've been chastened, scourged, scattered, and they were dispersed over the entire world. But they will be recalled to glory. And those that make it through the tribulation are going to be few that actually were in the world at the time, because Zechariah says 2/3 of them are going to die in the tribulation. And then the theocracy will be set up like it has never been set up. It was there under Moses, where God ran the government, and then it was there in a lesser form under the kings, and then it was gone after the Babylonian captivity, and it has been gone ever since. There will be a theocracy where God is in charge, and it's described in Deuteronomy 5, where he will be the supreme leader, the lawgiver in all civil, religious, moral, and social affairs. He's going to be the divine judge or the arbiter through his mediums. If you recall in Ezekiel, the last 8 chapters, we looked at Jesus in the Holy of Holies giving his law to the Zadokites, they then gave it to the other priest, and then they distributed it out. It's going out, and the problems that will arise will come back through them for adjudication. Power of the entire earth will be vested in the Messiah. There will no longer be a secular government. There won't be multiple governments, multiple forms of governments. There will be one. And all the people, through their civil, religious, social, and family relations, are going to acknowledge and be obedient to God's moral order, which will be distributed fairly and equitably to everybody on this earth. Now, we can't imagine what that's like. Everyone, because we live in a sinful world, has a different idea about what fairness means. And God's idea of fairness is the equal distribution of his moral order in order for us to be obedient to it. Jerusalem's going to be called the holy city. It is now at times, but it's going to become the holy city where no uncircumcised, and that's a reference to the Gentiles, or will be coming in, and the wicked won't be there. They're going to be all gone. They will all be gone. It's going to be further characterized by freedom. Times of the Gentiles are going to be over, that the Lord Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 21, where he said, Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And that times of the Gentiles is a long period of time where the Gentile nations have trodden down Jerusalem, starting with the Babylonians, and all the way through to the Antichrist government, which will be absolute imperialism, supported by the false prophet who will be the leader of all religions on the world. Bear in mind now, the church, the true believers, are gone during the tribulation. So all you have in the tribulation is this Antichrist, if you will, this coming world leader, and he's executing his form of absolute imperialism, where he's the dictator of the whole world, and he's supported with this religious false prophet. He signs a seven-year covenant with the Jewish leaders that begins the tribulation. And God gives his opinion of what this is that we looked at back in Isaiah 28. And it's a direct message from God that says he despises this covenant. You see, he calls it a covenant with death and with Sheol. Are we at agreement? He just says it's made with death and of the netherworld, if you will, of the unfavorable side of Sheol. We could call that hell today. He says these leaders lie. They have hidden behind their lies. And they believe that this overflowing scourge, which is the tribulation, they know what this guy's like. But they figure, man, if we sign this agreement with him, he won't do this to us, you know, because we're going to sign this agreement with him. And that holds true for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then he goes into the Holy of Holies, he declares himself God, and he starts a persecution of them that cause 9 million of them to die. 2/3 of the world's population die. And the divine election still holds true, even though God lets that happen. They are still an elect nation. And it's hard for us to understand, because God chastens, he causes them to suffer greatly, but he hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't forgotten them. And you got to consider this as a child that has gone astray that you still love, but you want to correct them. And he uses harsher and increasingly harsher methods to do this. Now, the Lord confirms this through the prophet Daniel about the Antichrist making war with the saints. And then finally, there's a culminating text here in Daniel 7:22 where it says, "The Ancient of Days," that's God, "came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So what God's saying here is at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the messianic kingdom, there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So the times of the Gentiles will be over. The leaders are going to be disposed. And Revelation 19:20 says how they're going to be disposed. The first people to go into the lake of fire, the eternal punishment that awaits all unbelievers, is going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to be the first people going in. They caused more problems on this earth than anybody ever has or ever will. The false prophet denies the truth, and the Antichrist is persecuting the Jews more than Hitler did. Hitler killed one-third of them, and he thought he was doing the right thing. He really did. Crazy as that sounds, the Great Tribulation causes the earth to undergo, as I'd mentioned, a whole structural reorganization, with the mountains basically gone and the islands moved out of the way, and Jerusalem becomes the highest mountain in the world. Looking at that image again shows us that it will be where the temple is, where the priests will be housed. On either side of the 10-mile square city of Jerusalem is going to be extremely plentiful farming land that is going to generate enough food for a massive amount of people. Now, the text moves on here to affirm the Jews of why they were sold. Why did we sell you into persecution? Why did he let it happen? So verses 3 to 6 say, "For thus saith Jehovah, you were sold for nothing, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, my people went down at the first unto Egypt to sojourn there." And he, second thought, "And the Assyrian hath oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I hear, saith Jehovah, seeing that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them do howl, saith Jehovah, and my name continually all the day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." Now, this passage all the way through the rest of what we're looking at today to verse 12 is talking about the transition from exile to redemption. Because we're talking about the beginning of the kingdom, exactly what God's thoughts are, his reasoning behind persecuting them. And he said they were sold for actions that were nothing. In other words, their sins had no value. And they were just worthless. You know, people think that you're following sins because I get some value in it. I get some pleasure in it. It means a lot to me. God's saying your sins have no value. Not on my scale, and that's all that counts. Because nobody stays here. Everybody goes to the other side sooner or later. And you'll be face to face with the Savior. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, "For now I see God," or the Lord Jesus, and he calls it a glass darkly. And he's talking about a mirror that's kind of lost its polish. And that's the way we see Jesus now, because we have eyewitness accounts, we got the Bible, but we'll be face to face with him. And when we see him, everything is different. And he's saying to these Jews here, because you succumbed to your evil inclination, you sinned. Therefore, I sent you into exile and captivity. And he's, using one example here, comparing them to a servant that was just very, very difficult, contentious, gave the master a hard time. So the master didn't even bother trying to sell him. He just gave him away. Here, you take him. Give him to somebody else. I don't want anything to do with him. And that's essentially what God's saying. Your sins made you worthless. You thought they were something you wanted to hang on to, but they're not. And it caused you to go into the captivity that I sent you. In Egypt, you were there for 40 years. You went down there in a wholesome manner. Jacob and his sons, there were 70 people that left Canaan, went down to Egypt because of the famine. They got fed, and they lived well until Joseph died. And then later, there was another Pharaoh that rose up that did not like the Jews, and he caused them to go into persecution, and they stayed as slaves for the 400 years that God promised Abraham. But God promised that I'm going to end the exile, even when you're still undeserving, even when you have stopped, even though you are still sinning, but not in a major way. And they live today back in the land in unbelief. They have a sovereign nation again. It was given to them in May of 1948. But they're basically a government structure that is not a theocracy, and they are not living for him as a nation. But they will. They will. The Lord says, my people went down to Egypt to sojourn there, and then in a second thought, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So, again, innocent. Were the Jews going to Egypt for food? The Assyrians were used by God in 722 to cart off the apostate northern 10 tribes, and they oppressed them like Egypt oppressed them in an unprecedented manner that was not justified. Both nations went way beyond what God wanted. Now, it's true that these nations were used by God to correct the Jews. And if you recall back into Ezekiel, God says, while you were in Egypt, you took on the pagan ideologies and beliefs of those crazy gods the Egyptians had. But the Assyrians and the Egyptians went way beyond what I wanted. And he explains this in Zechariah 1:15, where God says, and I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they help forward the affliction. In other words, they went way, way, way outside. And, you know, people will say, well, you know, God is then, he's not in control. Well, he is, but he lets sin run its course. And he always does. He always does. They help for evil, but they went way, way beyond it. And I put in your notes there an example of if you were disciplining a child and you said to a relative, I'll see, we had to do this, and if you could also tell the child that what he's done is wrong, and the guy starts pounding on your child. Wait a minute, you know, I just wanted you to agree with me that, you know, the child was sinning. Well, that's what happened. It started off as a correction, and these nations then just basically tore into the Jews and persecuted them unmercifully. God is not a hypocrite. God says what's going to happen, and he even describes it here in Zechariah about these nations going too far. Hitler acted this way toward the Jews when he killed 6 million of them. He said that I'm doing God's will. He wrote it in Mein Kampf, and he put that book on the altars of the Lutheran churches in Germany in the 1930s, and they were to swear allegiance to him. Now, Erwin Lutzer has written an interesting book on that called Hitler's Broken Cross. It describes what he did, but there's plenty of other accounts too. It's not the only one. The Lutheran churches in Germany were state-supported churches. That means they didn't get their money from donations, from doing God's will. They got their money from the state. And when you get your money from the state, you're going to do what the state wants if you want it to continue. And that's one big problem. One big problem. God just keeps saying, my name, my name, my name is awesome. And Israel's going to know that name at the time of the national regeneration. They're all going to know who it is that speaks. And he says, here I am. When the prophets came, they were sent from me. It was I who sent the prophets. It was I who they came, who through them promised redemption. It was I in their land when they were in exile. I was with you. I was with you in exile. I have never changed. So now the time is after all of these things, and they are to rejoice. Well, next few verses say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice, neither do they sing, for they shall see eye to eye together, do they sing, excuse me, for they shall see eye to eye when Jehovah returneth to Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For Jehovah hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Jehovah hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now the good news is the Messiah is coming. He will reign in Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to be regathered from the world. Everything's going to be rebuilt there. God's going to redeem, and salvation is going to be characterized by the joy that is coming to Israel. Finally, this joyful attitude is going to come about because at the end of the tribulation, the leaders all affirm that Jesus is the Messiah and he returns, which is will be an accomplished fact at that time. And there's this interesting imagery of a runner that was coming back from a war and coming to the city of Jerusalem and saying, we won, we won, it's over. And God's saying, you know, that even the feet of this runner are beautiful because it's such happy news to see. And God resolves this by saying, there's no more doubt in your hearts that I am comforting Zion and comforting all the people there. He answers any questions about the arm of the Lord being revealed. In other words, they will then know what his will has been. The arm, again, as we remember back to chapter 51, is what God is doing. You know, that's where our strength is. That's where our actions, for the most part, are. And now he's saying the arm is revealed. The redemption is achieved. He's glorified. God is glorified in this worldwide salvation. It's published for everybody to see. This display of his gracious love to the nation Israel and his holy power that is bringing salvation, ending the tribulation, and starting the messianic kingdom. And the salvation of our God that will become evident as all to all the ends of the earth, not from the return alone, but from all that occurs, because God will not abandon his people in the exile. That's something he hammered home when he was telling us these things through Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as you remember, got carted off to Babylon in 597 BC, and God was regularly coming to him to describe why he carted them off, assure them that this is going to end. I'm not going to punish you forever. I'm not going to destroy you forever. And this magnificent result is the final redemption of Israel at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the Messianic kingdom. Now, the last two verses in this section, God says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, cleanse yourself, ye that bear the vessels of Jehovah, for ye shall not go out in haste, neither shall go about by flight. Jehovah will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. So the Jews are emphatically commanded to quickly leave Babylon. Now, this is spiritual Babylon. They were asked to quickly leave Babylon, too. They didn't. Many of them stayed in Babylon. And there was only about 50,000 of them that came back, and they were there for 70 years. You can only imagine how many hundreds of thousands or even a million there were. Most of them just didn't want to come back. They just said, man, we've been here forever, and there's no reason for us to go back to Jerusalem. We don't know what that was. We've been here forever. They speedily left Egypt. They didn't speedily leave old Babylon. But mystical Babylon, which we see in Revelation 17:5, is what God gets them out of at the end of the tribulation. Because mystical Babylon, or mystery Babylon, is the false religion that came out of Neo-Babylon and early Babylon, starting with Nimrod, and the love of the world's system of commerce. And God says, you loved these things more than me. You love the occult more than me. You love the world systems. There's nothing wrong with the world systems that were created by the Babylonians. Hammurabi's law, which has been used forever as a basis for other civil law, and the accounting systems, the mathematics systems, there's nothing wrong with those things, but it's the love of that which God commands to come out of. And that's what he calls mystery Babylon. And this is the system of absolute imperialism that's going to be in place when the tribulation starts under the Antichrist and the false prophet. The commandment to keep separate from Babylonian sin is come out of her, touch no unclean thing. Get out. Don't stay with those things at all at the end of the tribulation. And you can only imagine what was going to be left of this world with that massive amount of war that's there. And the Lord is telling these people, you purify yourself. And he's got some examples that we have here, according to the vessels of the temple. Nebuchadnezzar stole most of the vessels of the temple, and he carried them away to Babylon. Cyrus restored them. The exiles are told not to go out into this Babylonian system after the tribulation in haste. When they left Egypt, he's saying, take time to cleanse yourself. Be careful to observe all the stipulations of my moral order. I'm going to go before you to bring you out of all these things. Just like he did in the Exodus. And remember the Exodus, he went before them as a pillar of fire and a cloud, and he followed that 1.5 million people out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, took them over to the other side. He was with them. They built the tabernacle under his explicit instructions. He resided in the tabernacle He was with them. And here's what he's saying. My Shekinah glory will be with you, leading you out from around the world. Isaiah 11:12 says, and he will set up an ensign to the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then in closing, he says in Mark 13, verses 24 to 27, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Let us pray.